Our text is taken this morning from Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We have been engaged for the last seven Lord's days in a series of studies on the subject of prayer and revival. I don't necessarily call these sermons, but I refer to them as studies. And there will be a study in this session. We gave four Lord's days to a study of the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at the deciding principles of prayer. We were led to this study because we need to learn to pray. Several of us have an occasion during the week to attend in other meetings not associated with our church. We hear the prayers of the people there. Most have no idea of what prayer is. We are called upon to pray with other people as pastors. And for the most part, people have no idea what prayer is. We have had in the last year or two several series on the subject of revival. And we were impressed with a disturbing thought. That if we are defective in prayer, we will simply carry our defects into our prayers for revival, and these will prove largely ineffectual. And so our subject has been these weeks, prayer and revival. Do we know how to pray? Do we know how to pray effectually? Do we know the biblical principles of prayer? Many people have a BP knowledge of the Bible. I told one of the brethren, I think, yesterday, that we have a BP ministry. They said, what is that? Bits and pieces. I came to the conclusion under Dr. Nelson's message in the last hour that I'm going to spend eternity in a rest home. Because I put together two passages of Scripture. In my Father's house are many rooms, many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you. John chapter 14, then I went to Revelation 14. They will rest from their labors. I put them together in bits and pieces, and I think I'm going to spend eternity in a rest home. That's the knowledge most people have of the Bible. Bits and pieces here and there. And unless we are students of the Word of God and we have a firm grasp upon God's truth, our prayers will reflect a defective approach to the Word of God. After spending four Lord's days on the model prayer, we gave ourselves to the prayer of Habakkuk, a prayer for revival, and we had to open up Habakkuk's situation, his historical circumstances. We gave 2 weeks to this. What a study! What a parallel to the time in which we live. And following that, we went to Nehemiah chapter 4. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps that have been burned? And we spoke about prayer and impossibility and perseverance. Now this morning, we look at Psalm 85. I trust you have your Bibles open to this Psalm. I want to study through it this morning and take some principles from it. I take it that this is a post-exilic psalm. Many disagree. It fits into several episodes of Israel's history. Most consider it to be post-exilic, after the Babylonian exile. The people returned to the land. The temple had been rebuilt. The sacrifices were now being offered. They had the outward semblance of worship in obedience to God. And yet the city needed to be rebuilt. They were a small remnant. They were still suffering in many ways. They were restored to the land. They had the essentials of spiritual life. But something was lacking. The same thing is true today. And so again, we have a parallel. The new administration in Washington, D.C. is making America great again, and I thank God for that. I thank God for material prosperity. I have a 4-page list of the things that President Trump has been able to accomplish in his first year, and it's very impressive. I consider what could have been. I have much to be thankful for. But we are more morally corrupt than ever before. And in our state of California, a bill has been passed that strikes directly at Christianity by the LGBT community that runs our state. We pray for and we need revival. We need men and women of prayer. Men and women who have power with God, so to speak. This psalm and our circumstances have great parallels to them. May God use this study to engender a spirit of prayer in our congregation. I want to note first the historical circumstances of this psalm. The date is uncertain. There were many times when Israel was in captivity during the time of the judges. During the time when David fled from Saul for so many years and the country was in turmoil. Some place this in David's lifetime during the rebellion of Absalom. It's certainly appropriate. It is written for the sons of Korah. And if so, it well suits the time of David. Spurgeon says it must be in David's time. Some place it after David's time. In the time of Hezekiah and that great revival that came after they were delivered from the hands of Sennacherib, the Assyrian monarch who threatened them and had them shut up in the city of Jerusalem. Most consider this to be post-exilic, the returning remnant after the Babylonian captivity. As we read this psalm, I trust you will follow along and you will see the parallel of times. To a given extent, we have God's blessing. To a given extent, we have prosperity. We as Christians live with a sense of forgiveness. And yet, something awesome is missing. That is the face, the countenance, and the smile of God. The prayer and psalm are in three parts. We have the prayer in verses 1 through 3. The plea in verses 4 through 7, the preparation in verse 8, and the prospect in verses 9 through 13. So using this division, I read through the psalm and I outline, I analyze it for you. In verses 1 through 3, we have a grateful acknowledgement. The nation is experiencing some of God's essential blessing. A grateful acknowledgement, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, restoration of prosperity. Verse 2, remission of sins. Verse 3, removal of wrath. O Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought us back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. But this is simply the beginning. There is much more. This brings us to verses 4 through 7. A great appeal. Again, it is threefold. In verse 4, an ardent petition. In verses 5 and 6, an anxious pleading. And verse 7 again, an ardent petition. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. They had been restored. The captivity was over. Their sins were forgiven, but something was lacking. Something essential, something great. Something without which they could not live. Verse 8, a godly attitude. We find an expectant waiting and an essential warning. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. They returned from captivity. They had God's blessing. The temple was functional. The city walls, perhaps, at this time had been rebuilt. And yet something was greatly lacking. The hearts of the people had no consciousness of God. They could not visualize or sense the light of His countenance. He had turned His back upon them. Look at the average church today. Sunday school or catechism class, Bible study, worship service, this, that, and the other. Week after week, month after month, year after year, traditional. All the gospel is preached. There are prayer meetings during the week. But nothing changes. There could be much more. People have a traditional faith. Do you realize that the most religious people in the days of our Lord were the scribes and Pharisees? They were saturated in the Scriptures, and their religion dictated that the Son of God must die on the cross. That is religion without grace. God deliver us from the scribes and Pharisees of the day. The extremely religious. But those who are still graceless. Satisfied with tradition. Quoting the Scriptures. Never applying them to their own lives. But judgmental on everyone else, that is religion without grace. Even a religion steeped in Scripture without grace. Now verses 9 through 13, a glad anticipation. A reassurance of deliverance in verse 9. A reconciliation of attributes in verses 10 and 11. A restoration of prosperity in verses 12 and 13. Not merely outward prosperity, but the prosperity of a godly people who know and see God's face. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Were it not for verse 6, we would think that the returning remnant had everything they could wish for. And yet something was lacking. God's face was turned away from them, and they knew they did not have the smile of His countenance. Something was spiritually wrong. We may be blessed financially. As a country, we may be becoming more prosperous than previously. This administration has done much, but that is political and financial language. That is not a spiritual assessment. Spiritually, God has turned His face from this nation. Let us look now at our text. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Look at the beginning of this text. Wilt thou not turn and revive us? Wilt thou not turn and revive us? The word translated again in our English Bible is, in the Hebrew text, turn. They sensed that God had turned away from them, turned His back to them. The great promises with which their forefathers had lived, they were not experiencing. Wilt thou not turn? Note the word revive us. This is an intensive form of the word. It is called the PL intensive. The Hebrew language is much different than our English language. There are only two tenses in the Hebrew, but there are eight conjugations. The term conjugations used differently in other languages. We have the kal nefal, active, simple, active and passive. Then we have the PL, which is intensive. From our studies, you know the language of prayer in the New Testament. What is it? It's the aorist imperative. A strong, urgent determination in prayer for an immediate answer. It's the language of prayer. In the Old Testament, there are several modes. One is the particle na, na, N-A, if transliterated into English, na, translated I pray thee. It's an urgent, emotional, heartfelt request, and also the PL intensive. Do you realize that our English Bible never translates the PL intensive? When Moses came down from the mount and saw the people given to idolatry, the Bible says he took the tables of the law and he broke them beneath the mount. He broke them beneath the mount. Have you seen pictures of that? And Moses with the tablets, actually they were on small tablets. What does the Hebrew say in the PL intensive? He utterly smashed them to pieces. Righteous indignation. Now we have the picture of the PL intensive. It is the language of prayer. Revive us. Restore us to life. They were outwardly enjoying God's blessing, but inwardly, so much was lacking. that thy people may rejoice in thee. And the word rejoice, once again, is in the PL intensive. They lacked the joy of God's conscious presence, and His back was against them, and they did not have the smile of His countenance. Have you ever had an extended time in prayer as a believer? In this hurried and busied age in which we live, have you ever simply taken time to get away from everyone? Go to a place where no one could hear you, or see your tears, or hear the laughter of your joy, and been alone with God until He visited your soul, and you knew something of the smile of His countenance? That's what this verse is about. Wilt thou not turn and revivest that thy people may rejoice in thee? To know the countenance and the smile of God. We are living in a day and a time when the churches are seeking worldly success, numerical growth, indulging in worldly attainment, fleshly entertainment. Going to church ought to be a great experience. Laughing at the preacher's jokes, hopped up with the music, swinging and swaying and leaving the church saying, boy, this was wonderful. But where's the truth? Where's conviction of sin? Unsaved people walk in and walk out unchanged. That's grievous to a man of God. Wilt thou not turn and revivest that thy people may rejoice in thee? And what of those churches where the gospel is preached? Where are those churches that are biblical? Well, they're few and far between. And their congregations, sadly, are rather small. So few in our day seem to be concerned. This morning is a Bible study. But opening the text brings us face to face, does it not, with the real issue at hand. God has turned His back upon the churches of this day. They do not come and experience the presence and power of the Spirit of God. They're entertained. Or they're in dead religious tradition. People come in talking about the things of the world, and as soon as the preaching is ended, they go out talking about the same things. The Word of God has no influence upon them or any lasting impression at all. This is the age in which we live. Might we be known as a praying church? Might we be known not merely as a biblical church, that could mean scribes and Pharisees, but might we be known as a loving church in whom the Word of God has taken good effect and brings forth good fruit? Might we be known as an evangelistic church? Might we be known as a praying church? We mentioned some weeks ago praying Hyde. John Hyde, the missionary to India who died of brain cancer at the age of 47. It was about 1911 when he finally made it back to the United States and died. He had gone deaf. No one knew the cause. It was later diagnosed brain cancer. He never married. He would pitch a tent at these great meetings in India, and whenever John Hyde was there and prayed, revival came. He spent 6 months in England on the way home and was used of God mightily in times of revival. He knew how to pray. God give us some George Mueller's. God give us some praying Hydes. God give us men and women who will be alone with God and beseech God to turn His face toward us, that when we meet together, the power of God might be among us. Do you remember the first years at the YMCA? We had baptisms almost every week. We had people converted almost every week. We grew from a handful up to over 200 in a short time. The blessing of God was upon us. We need to pray that God will come and return and show us the smile of His countenance and visit us once again. My old theology professor, Dr. Peter Conley, mightily used of God in the Fisher Folk Revival in Scotland and England in the 1920s. He was converted in that revival. He was a gangster, the head of the Cage Hill Gang. He would be in class, now an old man, teaching theology. He said, "Revival cannot be worked up. Revival comes from the skies." And in his Irish brogue, he would say, "Ah, brethren, but it can be prayed down." Well, may these words stay with us. Prayed down. Prayed down. How many churches do you know that are characterized as a praying church? And now, are you a praying person? Do you know how to pray? Can you really and actually and spiritually call God your Father? Do you have that relationship to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a true believer? Is your life determined by your relationship to God? Are you truly converted? Has God come in and changed the direction of your life and you now live to His glory? Oh, that God should answer the prayers that have been prayed for years. Members of our families, people who have visited here, people who have been under the ministry of the Word and left unchanged. May God give us praying people. Father, bless, we pray, the words of this psalm. Wilt thou not turn and revive us, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Might we be a praying church, an evangelistic church, and a joyful church, because God is pleased to look upon us in His blessing. Oh, Lord God, this is our prayer. Glorify Yourself in it. We commit this to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.